not seen the fall leaves this year? Peter was up in the bush on his four-wheeler listening to Alan Jackson singing on his iPod. What was the name of that song again? Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Can you imagine? With all the leaves being as colorful as they are. And I talked to somebody just this past week who was really taken by the sun shining through the autumn leaves when she was driving to a camp. And Andrew last week talked about the heavens, the stellar heavens, the solar system, and the glory of God and the voice of God, if you will, in the heavens. And here's again what David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the works of his hands. It's all God's. God is the one who created it. God made it. God manifests himself in the heavens, and it thrills us. But as James MacDonald pointed out in his book, design shouts designer. There is a designer when something is designed. But what I want to talk to you more particularly about this morning, because it's where the rubber really meets the road, is God's personal manifestation or God's reality directly in our lives, where we see God at work among us. It's when God shows up and shows himself to us by intervening in our lives, in life's situations that sometimes are beyond human capability. I was very challenged by this question that I read in the book Vertical Church, where James MacDonald wrote, "What has happened in your life in the past 7 days that would be impossible without God's active engagement?" Something to think about, isn't it? It's challenging, but you know what? It shouldn't be. God's singular provision for us is his glory, his manifest presence. God wants to manifest himself to us, but so often, and I'm guilty of this, so often we're wrapped up in the horizontal with everything that we have to do. I have to be here at this time. I have this to do. I've got to go here, and I want to do this and that and every other thing, and we're so taken by it that we don't look up. We don't have time to focus in on God. But you know what? We should be vertically minded. Vertically minded. Looking up to the Lord and asking the Lord for his help in all of life situations. You know, it was Jesus who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And he meant it. We can do nothing without the Lord Jesus of any value spiritually. You know, in our church, I'm grateful for all that we have. We have so much gift and ability here. We have people who can sing. We have people who can play musical instruments at 95 years old. And we've got people who can teach and people who can preach. And you know, it's what's scary about this is that we can do it without the Lord. But if we try to do this kind of stuff without the Lord, it's going to amount to what Jesus said, nothing. Dependence on Jesus, inviting Jesus into every aspect of our lives, is what makes the difference. It was James in James chapter 4, verse 8, who commands us to draw near to God. To draw near to God. God put the burden on us to draw near to him. To be vertically minded, to look up to the Lord, to be expect his presence in our lives at all times. But do you know what else James said? He says if we draw near to God, if we draw near to this awesome God that we've been talking about this morning, he will. He will draw near to you. He'll draw near to me. God wants to be near us. He desires to be near us. He longs to be in our hearts. You know, our children, many years ago, used to watch this show on TV called The Friendly Giant. And have you ever watched The Friendly Giant? Your kids ever watched The Friendly Giant? Yeah. There's one lady here who knows about The Friendly Giant. Well, our kids knew about The Friendly Giant, too. And, you know, I don't remember hardly anything about the stories of The Friendly Giant. But, he used to go into this, I guess it was his castle or his home anyway. He had these little chairs, and he'd sit one down for this one, and he'd go over and sit down and have one sit on this one, and he'd have this big throne chair that he himself would go and sit on. And then he would invite the children who were sitting on these small chairs to look up. Look way up, he'd say. And you could just see the camera scanning from the bottom right up to the top to this humongous giant sitting on this chair. Well, God wants to be among us. And God wants us to look up. He wants us to look way up to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or even could think of, because God is able to meet our needs. God wants us to be near. Some of us here today have experienced firsthand the manifest presence or reality of God in our lives when we got saved. What do I mean by being saved? I mean coming to Jesus Christ, recognizing that we're sinners, we're lost without Him, that we can do nothing without Him, and inviting Jesus to take control of our lives. And we remember that situation when we were introduced to Christ as the only one who could save us. And you know, I looked up. And I trusted Christ as my Savior 36 years ago. That's my first story about how the transcendent God came into my life and came near to me and became a part of my life. And I experienced the manifest presence of God, of the glory of God. And I was thrilled that that happened in my life. But I should have hundreds of stories to be able to tell my children, to be able to tell my grandchildren of how God miraculously intervened in my life. It shouldn't be uncommon, but it should be common. We should be more vertically minded in our lives, and we should have these great experiences that we can talk to others about. I have a prayer that I've been praying lately, and I'll tell you the reason why I've been praying this prayer is because I was challenged by a message of James McDonald's in London a couple of weeks ago. And he used this particular verse from Isaiah 64 and verse 1, which says, "Oh, that you would burst forth from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake at your presence." Can you feel the passion? Can you feel the desire that with which Isaiah wrote those words? But do you know why he wrote them? He wrote them because Israel was not in a good relationship with God, that Israel had walked away from God, and they were doing everything but following the Lord. And so the Lord had departed from them. His manifest presence was lifted from them. And here's the cry of their hearts now. Oh, that you would come down, that you would burst through the heavens and come down. They wanted revival. And we need revival in our hearts as well. We need it. We desperately need revival. I hope that this is the desire of our hearts today, that we so long for the manifest presence of God that we would groan in our spirit, "Oh, Lord, come down and manifest yourself to us." John Wesley was one of the greatest preachers who ever preached. He traveled yearly over 4,000 miles, but he traveled on horseback. And he preached in his lifetime over 40,000 sermons. What do you think his last words were when he was on his deathbed? Did he say, keep preaching, sing good songs, have a lot of programs? He didn't say that. What was on his mind was this. He said, best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us, coming from a man who preached over 40,000 sermons in his life. Is God with you, my friend? As you sit here this morning, can you unequivocally say that, yes, I believe God is with me. I believe God's in my heart. I believe that the Lord is doing something in my life. If you are a Christian, is God's presence evident in your life? Is your life a clean life? And I speak to myself, is my life a holy life? One that we've been singing about. We sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Our lives need to be holy. We need God's manifest presence in our lives. And I'm positive that this was the case of two men in Bolivia when they were going from village to village preaching the gospel. And one night they came into a village. Their names were Ned and Frank. They came into a village and they set up their camp. They were hungry, so they decided that they would go and try to find something to eat. They went to the local hotel where there was a restaurant. They walked in and asked the lady there who was managing if she would give them something to eat. And she said, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have any food. But she knew that they were evangelical Christians and she wanted nothing to do with them. So they left there and they went to the local police department and the desk sergeant, and they talked to him and asked him if they knew where they might be able to get something to eat. And he said, well, go down to the restaurant at the hotel. And they said, well, we were just there. And they said they had no food. He said, well, come with me. So he went down and he went in and he talked to the lady in the hotel and he said, you give these men something to eat. She said, well, tell them to come back in 45 minutes. Well, when they returned, she served them some deep-fried potatoes and boiled lungs. That was their food. And both men were very hungry, but when Frank started eating the meat, he didn't like it. He said, I don't really like this meat. And so Ned said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take the meat and I'll give you my potatoes. And so that's what happened. And Ned began to eat this meat, and it wasn't long before his stomach began to burn. And he had to drink water glass after water glass of water. And it still didn't go away. The lady had put rat poison in the meat. And so they got up and left the restaurant and went back to their campsite. And by this time, Ned was almost out of it, unconscious. And he said to Frank, all I want you to do is send my Bible back to Australia to my dad. And then he went unconscious. And then all of a sudden, a tall man came along and stood beside them and said to Frank, your friend is sick, isn't he? And Frank said to him, yes, I think he's dying. He said, you wait here, I'll be right back. And the man returned, and he had an earthenware vessel full of goat's milk. And he said, here, get him to drink this. He said, I can't, look it, he's unconscious. He said, I don't care, force it down his throat. And so Frank began to somehow force this goat's milk down his throat. And it wasn't long until the man came around. Ned came around, and he excited Frank so much that Frank said, here, he said, drink all this milk, drink it down. And so Ned drank the milk down as fast as he could. And it wasn't long until he said, you know what? He said, the burning's gone. my stomach feels a whole lot better right now. And they looked around for the tall man, but he had disappeared. Next morning, they got ready and decided that they were going to continue on their missionary trek. And then they took some money and put it under the jug where the milk was, and they left. And a few months later, they came back to the village because they wanted to personally contact the tall man and wanted to thank him for what he had done for them. This is a true story, by the way. And they wanted to thank him. And so they started inquiring from the villagers where the tall man lived. They said, "There's no tall man here." And they said, "Well, we were in contact with a tall man a few months ago, and he gave us goat's milk to drink." And they said, "There's no goats around here." Well, when they got back to New Zealand, they were talking to a friend of theirs, Dr. Brown, who told them that the only antidote for what happened to Ned was goat's milk. The only antidote. And we don't know what happened in these two men's lives. Was it an angel? Who cares? We really believe that God had manifested his presence in their lives in a way that was outside the realm of human possibility. And God still does those things today. What makes us distinct as Christians? What separates us from all other people groups on the planet is the presence of God among us. And this means that we need to live our lives in such a way that we hunger for his presence among us, that we be vertically minded people who lean heavily on the Lord and not on ourselves. You know, if we can live without God, then we will not experience his glory. As a church, we should be afraid to take even a baby step without committing what we're doing to the Lord. And it begins in our daily lives as we practice turning every situation over to the Lord. If we go for an appointment, we should be praying about that appointment, that God would go before us. When we go to work, ask the Lord to go to work with us and to be with us. When we want people to know that God is with us, that God is among us, and that is what makes us distinct. He is a reality. As a church, we have a singular provision, his glory, his manifest presence among us, and we must take advantage of it. You know, Moses was a tremendous man in the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible says that there was not a man as humble as Moses on all the face of the earth. And yet Moses had this great experience with God one time when he was out shepherding sheep. And this bush that was near him caught on fire. And Moses turned to see what was in the bush, and a voice came from the bush saying to take off your feet, your shoes, because you're standing. I don't know how you take off your feet, but take off your sandals. For the ground on which you are standing, Moses, is holy ground. Well, God showed up in a miraculous way in the midst of that burning bush, which speaks of God's glory, God's manifest presence in the bush, and the bush was not consumed. William MacDonald suggests this is a foreshadowing of God dwelling among his people without them being consumed. Moses was told to stop and take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And it was there that God said this, that he came down to deliver. He gave him the message there. He came down to deliver. And it was here that he charged Moses with the great and difficult task of leading the Jewish nation out of Egypt, 2 million or so people. And God chose a man who in all respects was unqualified, incapable to do the task that he had called him to. And Moses made up all kinds of excuses as to why he could not do what God wanted him to do. And God added this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Certainly, Moses, certainly, I will be with you. Those great words. And God is saying likewise to us today. Certainly, I will be with you. Regardless of what you're facing in your life, I will be with you. But you know what? Again, we go back to looking vertical. Looking vertical and depending on the Lord. God has given us a singular provision, his glory, his manifestation. To do what we are incapable of doing. Moses accomplished that task, and he got the people through the Red Sea, and I imagine he sighed a big sigh of relief once he got there. But that isn't where it ended, because the scripture says that these people that he was leading were obstinate. They were stiff-necked people, and God said, they've done things to me at least 10 times, which I think met numerous times. They disobeyed him. And one such time was when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and the commandments. And he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And the people got impatient waiting for him to come back. And so they went to his brother Aaron and said, Aaron, you should make a god for us. This guy Moses, we don't know where he is. And so Aaron foolishly listened and built this golden calf, and the people had this orgy of worship around this dead idol of a golden calf. And God said, Moses, you better go down to your people because I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intervened at that point in time. He intervened and he pled with God not to destroy his people. And God repented and listened, the scripture says. Changed his mind, in other words. We don't know how that happened. But God did not destroy the people. And Moses took those Ten Commandments in his hands. And he went down and in front of the people at the foot of the mountain, he smashed the Ten Commandments on the rocks as an illustration that the people had broken the laws of God. And God was not pleased about that. The result of all this was that God was not going to accompany Israel. He said, they're on their own. I'll send an angel with them. I'm not going with them. And Moses was devastated by that news that God was not going to go with them any further to the promised land. And here's what the scripture says from Exodus chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You call me by name and tell me I have found favor with you. Please, if this is really so, show me your intentions so I will understand more fully and do exactly what you want me to do. Besides, don't forget that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I will personally go up with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses, as if he didn't hear it, said, if you don't go up with us personally, don't let us move a step from this place. If you don't go with us, how will anyone ever know that your people and I have found favor with you? How else will they know we are special and distinct from all other people on the earth? See, that's what makes us special. That's what makes us distinct when God is with us, when God is among us. And the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do for you what you have asked. For you have found favor with me, and you are my friend. Can you imagine those words coming from God? You found favor with me, Steve, and you're my friend. Not me, God. I'm your friend. And then Moses followed this up with this expression, please let me see your glorious presence. And God couldn't let him see his face because the scripture says he is so holy that no one can look on his face and live. But he told Moses, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll show you my back. I'll show you my back. My glory will pass in front of you in the cleft of the rock, when you're in the cleft of the rock, and you'll see my glory by looking at my back. So for all the sermons that John Wesley preached and the many miles that he traveled on horseback to do it, none of this mattered to him either as much as this. Best of all, God is with us. We can have everything else in the world, but if God isn't with us, we have nothing. May our prayer be, oh, that you would burst forth from the heavens and come down. May we be seen as distinct among people because God is among us. God is with us.